If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua, the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. I can't remember that I've known Benedict for over 10 years now. He's like an old man now, right? When I first met him, spring chicken, college student at the University of Michigan. Now he's a man of wisdom. It's been 10 years already, which is pretty crazy. And I was telling Benedict, I was kind of reflecting back a little bit. And I think there's a lot of mixed emotions in me. On one hand, I'm so thankful and grateful for everything that God has been able to do. And like, especially when I'm thinking about this service, because if you know me, and especially if you ask my wife, I'm not really into like party celebration, like birthday. That's kind of like not my thing. And even today, I was trying to keep it a little bit more low key, but our leaders are like, we got to do something. So I was like, all right, well, let's compromise. We'll do something, but we won't go all out, right? And so on one hand, I'm really filled with thanksgiving. But then also on the other hand, it's a very humbling experience to realize that, you know, there's so many things that I've fallen short in. So many people that God has given us a privilege of ministering. And I know that I could have done so much more. But I know that it's really not about me. It's not about us. But really about the faithfulness of God. And that's what we want to focus in on this afternoon. And so with that in mind, let's go and read this together. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24, it says, "When all the nation had finished passing over to Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So those stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them there, down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. These people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' And Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. By the way, I apologize for not having our PowerPoint. I was kind of nervous. And so when I emailed out the document, I actually emailed out my Word document instead of the PowerPoint. So my apologies for that. So hopefully you guys can follow along with me. I'm going to keep this fairly short. So the one thing for us simply is this. The faithfulness of God will always prevail. The one thing for us, the encouragement, the reminder for us today is the simple reality that the faithfulness of God will always prevail. So there's two observations that we want to make from this story. First observation simply is this, that God calls the people to remember. The first observation is simply that God calls his people to remember. So when you think about this juncture of where we are in the history of Israel, this is a very important time for the people of Israel, right? Because for the past 400 years, they were enslaved in the land of Egypt. And it's not just the enslavement in the land of Egypt, but when we think about how this journey actually got started, all the way back in the book of Genesis, when God came to a man named Abraham and literally told him to go out. He didn't tell him where, he didn't tell him how, but he just told him to go out as he trusted in God, and he spoke this blessing. He said, Abraham, when you go out, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And not only am I going to bless you, but through your descendants, I am going to bless the nations. Genesis 22:18. But as we look into the history of Israel, it seemed like instead of actually going forward and really claiming this this promise, this destiny that God had for them, it seemed like every step they were actually taking a step back. So after 400 years, God finally rescues his people, and now he sets them on this journey of bringing them into the land that was promised to them. And that land was very important because it was not just a possession of a land, but it was actually through the possession of that land that they were going to fulfill this destiny that God had for them, that they were going to be a blessing to the nations. But really, the amazing thing is, even after God brings them out, right, of the land of Egypt, and it's not just God opened the doors and brought them out, but as we read through God's word, he did some miraculous works, right? If you ever watch the movie Prince of Egypt, we know that God did some miraculous works, and it's not just folklore, but it's a reality that God demonstrated to his people. Yet, even as God brings out his people from the promised land, we see right away from the beginning that people are already starting to forget the purpose of why God rescued them from the land of Egypt. In fact, right from the beginning, they begin to complain. And instead of living in obedience and worship, they begin to disobey and rebel against God. And so as a punishment, God had them wander in the desert for the next 40 years because of the sins of his people. And finally, we come to Joshua 4. So this is after 400 years of being in captivity in Egypt and then wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. They were finally crossing over into this promised land. And as the people are about to cross into the promised land, God tells Joshua to pick up from the Jordan these 12 stones and to carry them with them and to place them where they were going to camp. And this is what God says. Let's look at verse 5 through 7 again. It says, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, 12 stones for 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, that this may be a sign to you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. These stones were meant to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. A reminder to the people of God's faithfulness. That God ultimately made a way for the people. Even when at times the situation seemed impossible for them to overcome, that God made the way.
Even when they rebelled against God, it was a reminder for them that God was greater even than their sin and their rebellion, that ultimately God made the way, that God made it possible for the people to experience his promises over their lives. And I think that's been our journey all along. I think about just even my journey of being here, a place that I never imagined in my wildest dreams. Grew up in Minnesota, went to St. Louis for my undergrad, went to Michigan for my grad school, got married there, was part of the church there, and I thought, you know what, Midwest, this is the promised land. But lo and behold, God says to go south. And it hasn't been an easy journey, even as Ben shared, that we've experienced lots of ups as well as lots of downs. But even in the midst of everything that we've gone through, God has always demonstrated his faithfulness over our lives. You know, when I think about our story is not built on success. But our story is built on the faithfulness of God who has carried us in his mighty arms. God, who is faithful in reminding us of this calling to go and to transform people and to send them out to transform the world. It's built on this foundation. It talks about in Psalm 145, 3 through 4, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And so we're here today because there was a generation that were willing to commend the greatness of God to the next generation, and that next generation to the next generation, and that next generation to the next generation. And even though we don't necessarily have 12 stones to remember the faithfulness of God, the Word of God tells us that we have something that's even better. We actually have living stones. 1 Peter 4, 4 through 5, it says this, "And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That we ourselves are a reminder of God's faithfulness. And when I think about the story of our church, it's really about these living stones. Some of these people that Benedict already shared. I think about that first class who graduated, and for whatever reason, they actually decided to stay. I think about Michael, Solana. I think about Lisa. I think about all these people who've come down from Michigan to be with us in Austin. I think about so many of the unsung heroes in our church. Andrea, I don't want to embarrass you, but I was thinking about Andrea when I was preparing this message. How when I see her serving so faithfully every week, it just blesses my heart so much. And I think about my wife. I know it hasn't been an easy journey for us, but I think about how she is a living stone for me, a reminder of God's faithfulness. That even when times are tough, that we can still praise God. And some of the struggles that we've gone through, you know, people won't necessarily know about or even understand. And we don't want necessarily for people to know or understand, but we want people to see a God who is great enough, who's strong enough to bring us through whatever situations and circumstances that he brings us through in our lives. And regardless of what we experience, that we are able to testify, God, even though it's painful, even though we might not understand, but you are glorious. And so when you think about it, really the testimony of our church is we don't really have much to offer. It's not common have this incredible experience. But really, the testimony of our church has always been, come and learn to die to yourself. It's been built on the stories of men and women who have gone before you, who've learned to die to themselves because they've experienced the God who was so great that he was willing to die for them. Not only does God call us to remember, but let's close with this, that God challenges us to respond. That God challenges us to respond. And that's the second observation that we want to make, that God challenges the people to respond, that even as he calls them to remember his faithfulness, that he challenges them to respond. Let's look at verse 19. And as they cross over, and once again, they're experiencing this miraculous work of God. By the way, if you question, how can God do such a thing? Right? Think about it. I mean, we believe in Jesus who died and rose again. And so if God was able to bring someone back to life, then why would it be difficult for God to stop a flowing river? And as they experience this miraculous work of God, this is what Joshua says in verse 19, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, and the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean, that you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground? For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. See, these stones, it was not just about remembering the faithfulness of God, about a God who made it possible for them. But these stones were also a reminder to the people that God will continue to make the way for them to fulfill his promise and his purposes in them. So it's not just about past accomplishments, but it's about moving forward into this promise that God had for them. So when you think about now what's coming up for the people, right? They're going into this unknown land. They're facing armies that are far superior than them. They actually had to do the work of conquering the land itself. In fact, after Joshua 4 comes Joshua 6, the famous passage about the walls of Jericho, right? Where when you think about it, practically, there's only a couple of ways where you can really actually defeat someone who's walled up in a city. But instead, God says to march around 6 times. And then on the 7th day to march around 7 times and blow your horn. Even in that situation, it was a reminder to the people that ultimately it would mean that they would have to trust God. It was a reminder for the people that God would do it again. And I think today in this passage, it's a reminder for all of us that as God has done it before, that he will do it again. Now, I don't pretend to know exactly how the next 10 years, what that will look like. But I do know that this is the promise that God is speaking into our hearts. That God is the one who will do it again. That he will continue to raise up faithful generations who will testify to the goodness of God to the next generation. One of the things that I've been sharing, and I'm putting myself out there, I'm really praying that within the next 5 years that God would give us the privilege of raising up missionaries that we can send out overseas to engage in reaching unreached people groups. That we want to be part of God's work, of what he's doing in our world. And I know that for us moving forward, missional initiatives, that's going to be so important. That's going to be our avenue of really expressing our love for the city and learning to serve them. And I just feel like God has placed in some of you such capacity to love and to have compassion for people. And I'm going to believe by faith in the next 5 years, God is going to release that. That through the compassion that God places in you, that we're going to actually step forward in making a difference. Right? It's not about waiting for the church, but it's about mobilizing the people of God who have the capacity to live out the gospel vision. To say that God is for you. And it is for such a time as this that God has placed you in this city. I also know that in the future that we're going to have to raise up pastors because I need help. I know that we're going to continue to challenge and disciple college students. But I'm also praying that we will continue to grow as a church, an intergenerational church, where one generation will encourage the next to say, follow me as I follow Christ. A place, regardless of where you're from, how old you are, your educational background, a place where we can gather the people of God together. And I don't know exactly how it's going to look. Many of you know that we're in the process of possibly asking God to give us maybe a new location. Now, is God going to open up those doors for us? I have no idea. The only promise that God gives us in moving forward is this promise that I have done it before and I will do it again. As the Israelites were about to cross over the River Jordan into this unfamiliar territory, that they were reminded to believe that God would do it again, that he would fulfill his promises. And so as we close out our time together, I just have two thoughts from this passage. First thought is, for those of you who are here experiencing the blessings of God, because of those who have gone before you, because of those who have paved the way for you, I really want you to understand that church is not a preference. It's not just a place that you go to experience worship. It's not an organization. But church is actually you and I. We are the church. And that's why in our church, we emphasize commitment. It's not so that you can come out and we can feel good about ourselves, that we're drawing all these people, but it's this reality that we are the church. And you have examples, these living stones among you who have gone before you, who have and who will continue to lay down their lives for the advancement of the gospel so that the gospel will be proclaimed. My challenge to you is to grow to sacrificially love the church. Because like that kernel of wheat who will, if that kernel of wheat is not willing to fall and die, it will just stay a kernel. But if that kernel of wheat is willing to fall and die, it will multiply itself. And you are here because people who have gone before you were willing to die so that their lives could be multiplied. That's always been the testimony of our church, right? We're not the biggest. We don't offer the most programs. Our programming is probably not the most exciting. I'm not the most gifted speaker. And really, the only challenge that we've always given from day one is to die. That's really a bad way to do church. But willing to lay down your lives because God is that good. It's not just you die. But it's as you experience the goodness and the joy of God, as you experience the worth of God in your heart, that you're able to say that God is worthy, not just 2 hours on Sunday, but God is worthy of all of my life. And really, my passion is not to gather the most people, but my passion is to continue to raise up people who are willing to say, God, I give you the best years of my life. Because so many of us are waiting,
right? To spend the best of years, our lives, in whatever we want. And then when we're 50 or 60 in our retirement, we'll say, God, with everything that we have, we'll do whatever it is that you're wanting us to do. But experience the love of God for you. To know that God is so good that God would demand from you the best years of your life. Second, I'm wondering, even as Joshua was challenging the people to remember the faithfulness of God, if this message actually was more for Joshua than for the people. Right? Because when you think about it, Joshua, he's been here before. He was with Moses when God actually rescued the people. He was in the wilderness every single step of the way, people complaining, unwilling to follow, unwilling to believe in the promises of God in the first place. When they could have entered into the land, but instead of fearing God, they feared those who lived in the land. He saw Moses laboring to shepherd these stiff-necked people, these difficult people, to the point where these people were demanding water from Moses. And so God told Moses to speak to the rock. But because Moses was so fed up, instead of speaking, he struck the rock. And because of his disobedience, Joshua saw that Moses, he wasn't able to enter into the promised land. Right? So Joshua, he's been there, done it, seen it all. And so here is God coming to Joshua saying, do it again. And I'm wondering if in the back of Joshua's mind, he was thinking, God, again? And God says, yes, again. Because the strength and the courage that God breathes into Joshua. Joshua 1:9, when God says, have I not commanded you to be strong and to be courageous? The strength and the courage, it's not rooted in the promise that somehow people are going to be different this time. It's not rooted in somehow that the circumstances are going to be more favorable. It's not rooted in somehow that this time around, second time around, that they're going to face less resistance, that they're not going to struggle as much. But for Joshua, that command to be strong and to be courageous, that it was a challenge for him to root that in the faithfulness of God. And I'm just wondering, maybe some of you, you're wondering, God, again. And he's saying to you, yes, again. Not because somehow the circumstances are going to be different, but because he reminds us that he will be faithful to us again. And that he will do it again. He reminds us that he will be the one who will give his heart of flesh to his people again. He reminds us that he will be the one who will bring back those who are lost to himself again. He reminds us that once again that he will pour out his spirit over his people again. And that he reminds us that he will declare his glory through our lives again. For God declares over you, Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purposes. That God will accomplish his purposes in you. God calls us to remember, and God challenges us to respond, because he will do it again. Let's stand together. Here is the reality for every single one of us. When God says, I will do it again, how can we trust in him? How do we know whether God will truly fulfill his purposes and his promises into our lives? And God reminds us that as we stand before him, that he will do it again because he's done it once and for all. That he points us to the cross of Christ. And he says, on the cross, when Jesus died for your sins, and when he rose to give you new life, I've done everything that I could ever do for you. That from our lives that he has removed sin and death and rebellion, he restores us back to himself. So that even as we move forward, we don't have to wonder whether God will be faithful or not. But we can move forward in confidence, realizing and knowing that God has already demonstrated his full commitment to us. And that even as Joshua was moving forward, I'm sure he was wondering, can they really be successful in conquering this land or not? But even as we move forward, we don't have to wonder, because God reminds us that I've already conquered over sin and death, that I am already victorious, and there will be nothing that will hinder you from accomplishing my purposes. So that the confidence that you have moving forward, it's not in your circumstances, it's not in other people, it's not in your resources, but it's in me. See, in Joshua 6, the people were circling the walls. And I'm sure some of them were thinking, God, this is crazy. This is not how we fight a battle. And maybe as the days wore on, circling and circling and circling, and they're thinking, my goodness, when are these walls? When are they going to fall down? But God says, keep trusting in me. Keep believing in me. Keep clinging on to my promises, because I will do it again. I have moved mountains for you before. I brought you out from the land of Egypt. You crossed over the Red Sea. You saw me withhold the water from the Jordan River. I've moved mountains for you before, and I will continue to move mountains for you. And that's the same promise that God speaks into our lives, because sometimes we're wondering, God, when is this going to happen? When are you truly going to fulfill these promises for us? And God points us to the cross, and he says, I've already removed the greatest wall. That wall separating you from myself. And the cross of Jesus Christ, that reminds us that God has already moved mountains, and he will do it again. So one generation declaring God's glory and praises to the next. And if you are part of that first generation, I want to encourage you that God is worthy enough for us to say yes and yes and yes and yes over and over again. And if you are the newer generation, I want to encourage you that through the lives of these brothers and sisters that you see in our church, you'll see this testimony over and over again. And that testimony is, it's not about me, but it's about God. And this joy that we experience in Christ, it leads us down this path of being willingly laying down our lives for the sake of knowing more of him. And to the day that God tells our church that our work is finished, that's always going to be our invitation to experience the love and the forgiveness of God that transform your hearts and your lives, so that as he calls you to himself, he calls you to lay down your life for his sake and his glory, because the God that we worship is a great and awesome and mighty God. God will never be controlled by us. But God will use us to declare his praise. So can I just invite us to lift up that simple prayer to say, God, do it again as you've done it before, God. Do it again. And raise up vessels that you will use to accomplish your purposes. So let's sing. Let's pray that together. Let's lift that up before the Lord. Can we do that? Let's pray a little bit. Let's pray for that together.